Hello, Bethel, and welcome back to another Matthew Bible study. In this podcast, we're looking at Matthew chapter 11, continuing with verses 12 to 19. There was a famous theologian who used to ask a trick question of his seminary students. Who was the greatest Bible prophet of the Old Covenant? And of course, they would guess Elijah or Isaiah, Moses, Samuel, a variety of other Old Testament prophets, and he would always shake his head no. The answer, he said, the greatest prophet of the Old Covenant was John the Baptist. And of course, there was an eruption of protest because his students would say, that's not fair. John the Baptist isn't in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. But the theologian would respond and say, there was a 400-year break between Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and John, but John was the last prophet who came before the Christ, the Messiah. The Lord Jesus, of course, was the one who inaugurated the new covenant, and because John was the last prophet before him, there's a sense in which John belongs to the old covenant. Last week, we concluded in chapter 11 with verse 11, where the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? John was the greatest because more than any other prominent figure before him, John pointed directly to the Christ, to Jesus. Remember, John was the one who said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he is a transitional figure. He was preparing the way for the Messiah. And therefore, everyone included in the new covenant is greater than John and all the rest of the people who were under the old covenant. And that shows how highly esteemed the triune God held the new covenant and the kingdom that was part of that new covenant. Let's pick it up at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. John's ministry had begun roughly 2 to 3 years before the Lord Jesus had said this. And the last half of that verse can be read in 2 different ways. It hinges on the Greek grammar and also the interpretation slash translation of a single word. What the Lord Jesus is saying is either A, and this is a common interpretation, that the announcement of the coming of the kingdom evoked strongly negative and violent reaction, and many Bible versions choose to translate the term as violence. So the Lord Jesus was saying that the Jewish elite, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and ultimately the Gentile leaders, like Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John the Baptist, and then the forces of the evil one, unleashed with particular ferocity and geographic concentration on Israel during the time of the Lord Jesus, that there was this violence opposing the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom was forcefully advancing, and its enemies were forceful men who were laying hold of it for the purpose of stopping it, derailing it, thwarting the purposes of God. That may be what the Lord Jesus was talking about. Here's another option. In the other option, the New International Version, rather than using the word violence, uses the word forceful. And so, the kingdom appears to be insignificant. A small town rabbi, the Lord Jesus, with a ragtag following, originating not from Jerusalem, but from the backwoods, the hinterland of Galilee. But he claims to come from God, and he performs miracles to authenticate that he is sent from God. And then he teaches that he's not only the Messiah, but that he is God's son. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. From our perspective, we usually think that the Messiah is God. But I don't think that any Jew before the Lord Jesus thought that the Messiah would actually be God in the flesh. Jews assumed that the Messiah would be the greatest Hebrew, the greatest descendant of Abraham ever, evoking memories of Abraham and Moses and David and the greatest of the priesthood, the greatest of the prophets. But as the fame of Jesus grew, his teaching became more specific and explicit that he was God's son, that he and the Father were one. And as his fame grew, his kingdom advanced forcefully, relentlessly. It was unstoppable. The early church, fueled by the resurrection of Christ and the Great Commission, and then having witnessed Christ's ascension, and then 7 weeks later after the resurrection at Pentecost, having received the Holy Spirit, the church grew relentlessly. It grew forcefully, and it grew geographically throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, into Asia Minor in Europe, along the north coast of Africa, and as far as India, all in the first generation, all in the generation of the apostles. It was advancing forcefully, relentlessly. The kingdom of God was unstoppable. Back to verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he, John, is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Notice that John the Baptist is here connected to Elijah in verse 14. Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, who never wrote a book, is mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. Many Jews consider Elijah to be the greatest of the prophets. But here's a bit of a contradiction. John is reminiscent of Elijah. He's solitary. He's unusual in his clothing and his diet. He's powerfully authoritative. He comes in from the wilderness and demands the attention of the Jewish people. In many ways, the ministry of John, the person of John, the character of John, was just the way people imagined that Elijah would have ministered. John was like Elijah. Imagine John commanding people to come to the Jordan River. Rather than telling people to go into Jerusalem and into the temple, he's telling the Jews to come down to the water to be baptized. Here's John telling the chosen people that the kingdom of God is coming, it's advancing, but they are not ready. But here's the contradiction. Jesus here says that John is Elijah. And Jesus is not just referring to that Old Testament prophet, but he's referring to an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Malachi, right at the end of the Old Testament. The second last verse of the book of Malachi, which of course would make it the second last verse of the entire Old Testament, says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." The Jewish people understood that somehow Elijah would appear before the coming Messiah. And the Lord Jesus is saying, this is it. John is that Elijah because I am that Messiah. But when John first came on the scene, the Jewish observers were trying to figure out who he was. They were trying to ascertain his identity. And this brings up the potential or apparent contradiction. In John chapter 1, I'm reading at verse 19. Now this was John the Baptist's, testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." But you'll notice in that exchange that John denied being Elijah in verse 21. And then to add to the puzzle, before John was born, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel of the Lord had said to Zechariah his father about the imminent birth of John, that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So which is it? Is John Elijah or is he not? Well, it's really not a contradiction. Elijah and John were two different people. They were both prophets, but they lived 9 centuries apart. But Elijah, the most prominent of the Old Testament prophets, a solitary, authoritative, courageous figure during a very, very dark time in Israel's history, is a parallel to John, who was the most prominent New Testament prophet, also prophesying, carrying on his ministry at a very dark time in New Testament Jewish history. In a sense, John the Baptist is an echo of Elijah. There are parallels in their ministry. And in that sense, John the Baptist is Elijah. A paradox, but emphatically not a contradiction. But notice the warning that the Lord Jesus gives here in verse 15. He who has ears, let him hear. The Lord Jesus was saying that there are people who will embrace the light, who will embrace the truth, and he's encouraging them to listen to what he's saying, because John the Baptist was a significant character in the unfolding drama of redemption. Verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children, sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. A Middle Eastern marketplace back in the first century is pretty different than a marketplace nowadays, but maybe the closest analogy for those of us living in North Bay is the farmer's marketplace that happens every summer, where businesses come together for the purpose of selling their produce. And people go to conduct business, but they also go for social reasons, to check out things and to talk to people, and they often bring their kids. When young children are together, kids will find other kids and they'll begin to play. And so these kids are playing, and notice what they're saying together or singing together in verse 17. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. What on earth are they talking about? Well, it appears that in the first part of verse 17, the kids are playing at the celebration of a wedding. And then in the second part of verse 17, every child in those days witnessed multiple funerals, and here they are playing a game of grieving at a funeral. Jesus' point is not about children, it's about the people. Everyone was a critic, because Jesus is saying that the people were critical of John the Baptist because he was too negative. He was talking too much about judgment. He was too oppressive in his call for repentance. On the other hand, Jesus, they said, was too loose. His standards were too low. He was too careless. Can you imagine? He had a tax collector for a disciple, and he dealt with and ate with and accepted people of questionable moral background and appearance. What's that all about anyway? We need to raise our standards, you know, these people would say. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Notice that last sentence. We sometimes say the proof is in the pudding. The Lord Jesus was saying that vindication would come as a result. He was not upholding a pragmatism that says that the end is justified by the means, that do whatever you have to do to achieve the final result. But rather he was saying John and then the Lord Jesus would be reviewed favorably by citizens of his kingdom. Citizens of his kingdom would recognize in retrospect, in months and years to come, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ultimate transcendent ministry of the Lord Jesus. And finally, the Lord Jesus' heavenly Father would appreciate, would highly esteem, would value what he was doing. And it would all become clear to those who were followers of Christ. Jesus and John the Baptist were called by God the Father for a special ministry which they fulfilled. John as the forerunner to the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus, God who became man, about whom Paul would write 25 or so years later, in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.